Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and reading at verse 29. And as you turn and find the place, let me thank those of you who remembered us during our spell in the United States of America. And John's going to take a moment or two next Sunday morning and just give you a short update on what happened when we were there. But we were certainly grateful for your prayers. I commence a week of ministry meetings tonight in Clare Mission Hall in Waringstown, Monday through Friday, each evening at 8 and next Sunday night, and would certainly value your prayers for that week of ministry. Now, we've been looking on Sunday mornings at this new series that we have entitled From Simon to Peter. And I want to talk to you this morning as we come to our fourth study in the steps of the Savior. I want to talk to you about walking in the steps of the Savior. And we read from the opening chapter in Mark's Gospel, verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he, the Lord Jesus, healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let's go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus moved with compassion, and put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. You'll keep your Bible open there at Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. In the steps of the Savior. Young lady wanted to go to college, but her heart sank when she read the question in the application form that asked, are you a leader? Being both conscious and conscientious and honest, she wrote no. And she returned the application form to the college, fearing the worst. But to her surprise, she received this response from the college. Dear applicant, a study of the application forms this year reveals that our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that they have at least one follower. What happens when we forsake all and follow Christ? Well, in the briefest possible description, the Christian life is one of discipleship. The Greek word for disciple is used 270 times in the gospel records and also in the Acts of the Apostles. It means learner. It implies practice as well as intellectual formation. That is, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is just not merely someone who has certain ideas and concepts and opinions. The disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is one who behaves in certain ways, living out those ideals. The Christian disciple is one who was trained and taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower of the Master, one who walks in the steps of the Savior. Now, what does walking in the steps of the Savior really mean? When we turn to the gospel records, we discover just what kind of road is ahead for those who would follow the Savior. For those who would seek to walk in the steps of the Master. Because when we turn to the gospel records, we find some vital, essential, spiritual principles that were practiced by the Lord Jesus Himself. Only by learning those principles And with the help of the Holy Spirit, applying those principles to our lives, will we be enabled by the grace of God to follow in the heels of our shepherd? You see, if Simon is to become Peter, if you and I as followers of the Master are to become fishers of men, we must practice the principles that the Savior lived out. What are they? Well, let's look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 this morning. Let's see the Lord Jesus Christ about His Father's business, looking at the principles by which He acts, and then by the help of the Holy Spirit, applying such principles to ourselves. If we concentrate on Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, we notice three outstanding principles which were practiced by the Savior and which need to be practiced by the saints. The first one is this. I want you to see that the Lord Jesus had a place of communion. The Lord Jesus Christ had a place of communion. For Mark tells us that the Savior began the day after the Sabbath in a place of communion with God. Look, if you will, at verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He, the Master, went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Simple but essential. Here's a fundamental principle. The pilgrimage from Simon to Peter necessitates daily communion with God. That is one daily practice that is required of any person who is to become a fisher of men. You see, the pilgrimage from the old to the new, from the men and women we were by nature to the men and women that God wants to make us by grace, requires a place of daily communion with God. E. Stanley Jones once described prayer as a time exposure to God. He used the analogy of his life like a photographic plate, which, when exposed to God, progressively bore the image of God in keeping with the length of exposure. Now, I'm not talking here about family prayer, nor am I talking here about corporate prayer. I'm talking here about that time when you, as a Christian believer, get alone with God. A place of communion. Can I ask you this morning, have you such a place? The Savior Himself said, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret." I wonder, do you daily get alone with God? The Lord Jesus had a place of communion. Let me break that down further for you this morning. I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus prayed. The Lord Jesus prayed. Verse 35. It's interesting that this became a pattern in the Savior's life. When He went to His baptism, He was praying. On the Mount of Transfiguration, as He prayed, the fashion of His countenance altered. When confronted by the responsible task of choosing 12 apostles, 12 disciples, He continued all night in prayer to God. When an excited crowd wanted to make Him king, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, Christ prayed at every important phase of His ministry. Now you think of who He was this morning. He was the incarnate Son of the living God. And yet He finds it necessary to commune with His Heavenly Father in His perfect humanity. My friends, if any person in human history could have done without praying, Christ would have been that person. I mean, His heart was dedicated to doing the will of God. He had all power, He had all authority, and yet He begins His day with prayer. Now, you and I are so different from the Lord Jesus. Often we don't know the will of God for our lives. And even when we do know the will of God, so often we're not wholehearted in doing it. Moreover, we don't possess all authority and all power and all wisdom. How much more than the Savior do we need those times of communion with God? If Jesus Christ prayed, how much more do you and I need to pray? If he who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, prayed continually, how much more those of us who are compassed with sin? And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out into a solitary place and there prayed. As one who takes the name of Christ, do you pray? Do you really pray? What shall we say about those this morning who profess the name of Christ but never pray? What shall we say about those who pray but give little time to pray? We can say that they show very little of the mind of Christ. The Lord Jesus prayed. And then you'll notice from verse 35 that the Lord Jesus prayed early in the morning. And in the morning. Another translation puts it like this, very early in the morning, while it was still dark. Literally it means very early in the midst of the night. Now, the previous day had been an exacting one for the Savior. Would Christ sleep on a little longer in the following morning? No. While it was still dark, probably between 3 or 4 in the morning, in the darkness of the night, he arose. And he went out into the stillness of the morning, and in a solitary place, he poured out his heart in communion with his Father. My friends, what an example he has left us. If we want to have power, if we want to have power to live our lives aright, we must schedule time alone with God at the beginning of each day. My friend, you must meet God in the morning. If you would want God through the day, you must meet God in the morning. If you would want God through the day, a Christian girl testified that much failure in her spiritual life arose from the fact that she was rising late in the morning. She'd become lazy. But God gave her victory over the old habit of lying in bed until the last minute. I wonder, are your first thoughts on waking? Are they divine or human? Are they of heaven and earth? I love the story of the young student at Cambridge who wanted to be a burning light for God, but like some of you, he found it difficult to rise in the morning. I don't find any difficulty in rising in the morning. John will tell you that next Sunday morning. I woke him many a time. But you know, this young student wanted to be a burning light for God, but he was finding it difficult to get up in the morning. And so he rigged his alarm clock in such a way that when the alarm went off, it released a sponge filled with water and it hit him on the face. And that was him up in the morning. The Lord Jesus prayed. The Lord Jesus prayed early in the morning. But notice, the Lord Jesus prayed early in the morning after a busy day. Those of you who know this morning, those of you who are aware of spiritual battles will know how exacting, how demanding that previous Sabbath day had been for the Savior. It had been a day that was filled with a continuous round of spiritual demands. The Lord Jesus had been preaching to people who had little sympathy for his message. He had spent his resources in many acts of physical healing. He had wrestled with the power of Satan to deliver folk from demons. And yet we read in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he departed into a solitary place and there prayed. We make business an excuse for not praying. Christ made it a reason for prayer. He really had no time for prayer, but he made time, rising up a great while before day. My Christian friend, this morning, are you saying that you're so busy with your home, your work, your business, your children, your career, that you have neither time either for private prayer or public intercession? Are you telling me this morning that your life is more busy than the Son of God's was? People tell me they can never come to the prayer meeting, they never come to the Bible class. They're so busy. You remember Daniel, old Daniel, prime minister down in the land of Babylon. He was well in his 80s. He had all the responsibilities of state to contend with. He was the prime minister over the land of Babylon. And yet he got a policy going that was called back to basics. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. Martin Luther once said, "I have so much work to do today that I possibly cannot get it done without 3 hours of prayer." And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now listen, to walk in the steps of the Savior is to have a place of communion. That's the way for Simon to become Peter. That's the way how you and I must become fishers of men. Communion with God must come first. The Lord Jesus had a place of communion. Here's the second principle. The Lord Jesus had a sense of commission. The Lord Jesus had a sense of commission, an awareness that both ultimately, long term, and immediately, day by day, he was doing what the Master wanted him to do. He was doing what the Father wanted him to do. For Mark tells us that Christ emerged from the place of commission, the place of communion, with a God-given sense of direction that governed his planning for the day. Look, if you will, at verse 36. "And Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and when they found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee." They wanted him to go back to Capernaum. "And Jesus said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." A sense of commission. Now I want you to notice that this sense of commission, that this sense of direction, it stemmed, it flowed, it came for each day's task. You see, the Lord Jesus was a conscious of a call to be the Savior of the world. But not only that, he was conscious. He sensed a divine commission for every day's task. In other words, he moved out of the place of daily communion with God with a sense of God-given direction. Christ was aware of his daily duty. Now, I want you to notice something. That Mark records both a negative and a positive sense of direction in our Lord's approach to this particular day. On the one hand, I want you to see that the Lord Jesus refuses to heed the demands of the people at Capernaum to go back to them for the day. He turns down the invitation of everyone. You see, Simon Peter had big plans for the Savior that day. He interrupted Christ's prayer time that morning and he says, Master, things went tremendously well in Capernaum last night. Master, let's get back. Let's capitalize on that." Do you see the mistake that Simon Peter made? He wanted to plan the daily schedule of the Master according to the desires of the people. He thought he had to plan his day according to what the people wanted him to do. I wonder, is that what you think this morning? Is that how you act? I know there are some pastors who just plan their day according to what the people, according to what the church, according to what the elders want them to do. My friend, begin your day getting orders from headquarters and be sure that what you do, you're doing because God wants you to do it. You see, the Lord Jesus wasn't going back to the scene of yesterday's activities. He was going forward into other towns. Verse 38. He says, "Let's go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." Why did the Lord Jesus come? He came into the world to engage in the ministry of reaching and preaching that would ultimately lead to the sacrifice of the cross. That was his goal. That was his calling. Ultimately. But my dear friends, listen. The Lord Jesus came forth from the place of daily communion with God, armed with precise knowledge of what he must do that day. In communion with his Father, he hears the bleating of the sheep in other towns, and he knows that his specific direction is to go and preach to them. Thus our Lord Jesus Christ has a double sense of direction, ultimately in the long term and immediately on day by day terms. He says, "That's why I have come." I wonder this morning as Christian believers, do you and I know anything of such a sense of direction, a sense of communion? Do we know it in the long term? Do we know what God's will is for our lives in the long term? But then do we know it daily? I wonder, are you living a life which you know is a life of doing your Master's will? Wonder as a Christian this morning, do you know the reason for your existence? Do you know why the Father has elected you? Do you know why the Son has redeemed you? Do you know why the Holy Spirit has called you? Do you know what God wants you to be doing today? Have you a sense of direction for every day's task? The Lord Jesus did. He had this sense of direction for each day's task. And my friends, he had this sense of direction that sprang from each day's fellowship. You see, by prayer, the Lord Jesus discovered where he must go today. As I have said, in communion with his Father, he hears the bleating of the sheep in other towns, and he knows that his specific direction is to go and to preach to them. Did you notice how different Simon Peter is? You see, Simon is not sure of the next step. It was he, you'll notice in verse 36, that came to him and said, "And Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and when they found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee." What was Simon Peter saying? He was saying, "Master, you had a great day yesterday in Capernaum. Let's go back to Capernaum. They're all seeking for you." You say, why did Simon say that? I'll tell you why. It would be so much easier to serve the Lord in his hometown of Capernaum. That's where his home was. That was where the old job was. And it would be so much easier for Simon Peter to serve the Lord in his hometown than to move into unfamiliar waters. You see, Simon as yet had no sense of commission because he hadn't learned to follow his master in the place of communion. I've been asking you this morning, you know the reason why you're here? Do you know the reason why God has saved you and kept you and preserved you? Perhaps you're saying this morning, I have no clear sense of communion. I have no clear sense of direction. I want to tell you why. Because, my dear friends, you have no place of communion with the Father. The only place where you and I are going to discover God's will ultimately and God's will daily is in the place of quietness with God. The Lord Jesus, principle number one, had a place of communion. The Lord Jesus, principle number two, he had a sense of commission. And then thirdly, the Lord Jesus had a heart of compassion. You see, Mark's observation in this passage about the Savior is this, that he came from the place of communion with a heart of compassion. Look, if you will, at verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. You see, it's interesting that the Lord Jesus emerged from fellowship with the Father, not only resolved to move in a certain direction, but also to act with a heart of compassion. You see, strong as his sense of duty was, it didn't drive him forward without regard for human need and for human feelings. Wasn't our Savior perfectly balanced? Oh yes, he was full of truth, but he was full of grace. And the Lord Jesus had compassion. You'll notice that he had compassion at a most unsuitable time. You see, before this incident had taken place, the Savior had done the rounds of the Galilean synagogues. Verse 39 tells me that he cast out devils. I tell you, if Christ had been like us, he would have been jaded, he would have been tired, he would have been fatigued. He would have felt this exacting ministry. And then to crown it all comes a man suffering from leprosy. And my dear friends, if there's any kind of person you don't want to meet at the end of a preaching itinerary, it's a person like this. A leper who comes and falls on his feet and repeats over and over again its present continuous tense, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. What a test of patience. But you notice what the Savior did. He had compassion at a most unsuitable time. Aren't we living in a day and age when most of us don't want to put ourselves out as Christians? My friends, I've discovered that human need, whether it be spiritual, physical, emotional, psychological, never presents itself to us when we would desire. And so often, because the time doesn't suit us, we are not willing to put ourselves out. A heart of compassion. You know, we should be there for others at a time of need. There are many areas in this church where we fail. One area is the time of need. I think of people who have gone through times of bereavement. I think of people who have buried loved ones in these days. And sometimes I look around in amazement that folk who perhaps can get to the funeral service are not there. It amazes me. It amazes me. Not the Lord Jesus. Not the Savior. He had a heart of compassion at a most unsuitable time. Did you notice that he had a heart of compassion to a most unseemly person? I mean, there was nothing lovely about this person, was there? He was a leper, verse 40, and leprosy has been described as the most terrible of all maladies. A living death, limb after limb decaying and falling off. And can you see this leprosy-ridden man as Christ in His compassion saw him? He hadn't been near society for a long time. He had been ostracized by everyone. No friendly hand had touched him for many a day. But now he's face to face with one whose heart is touched, with one whose hand is healed. Mark tells me that Christ touched him. He simply didn't heal him. He touched him. Would you have touched him? I heard about a preacher who visited a leper colony in Africa many years ago. And he didn't understand why so many of these lepers were coming to Christ. And then one day he was there. He arrived in the colony for a service. And some of the women who had been eaten away by leprosy, their hands were just stumps and their faces were disfigured. They came up running as a car drove towards them. And they put their arms around this lady and they kissed her and she kissed them. And the pastor looked at their unlovely faces, their hands eaten away with leprosy, their faces marred and disfigured. And a shudder went down his back and he felt that he couldn't embrace them. But as he looked at that Christian missionary, he saw that she did. It's no wonder they were responding to the gospel. The compassion of the Savior had been revealed to them through that Christian lady. All around us today, we see folk afflicted with the leprosy of sin. Indeed, this disease has so disfigured them and controlled them that they become unlovely and unseemly. My friends, are these not the folk for whom the Savior came? Sinners. Sinners. You know something? Christ wants us to seek them and reach them, but we'll never seek them, we'll never reach them, we'll never rescue them until we have hearts of compassion. Do you remember what it was said of the Savior? When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He cared. Do you care? Never was there a day when we're so informed of spiritual need. But do we care? Jim Sinbella, pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle, New York, says this. You can measure your closeness to the Lord Jesus by your attitude to men and women around you. You can measure your closeness to the Lord Jesus by your attitude to men and women around you. Are you trying to walk in the steps of your Savior this morning? If you are, you'll have a place of communion. You'll have a sense of commission. And my friend, you'll have a heart of compassion. I want you to see these principles today and the connections between them. The clear sense of direction always needs to be matched by a heart of love, a heart of compassion. And both are found in the place of daily fellowship and communion with God. And this was the pattern of Christ's life. And the interesting thing is this. This was to become the pattern of Peter's life. Is that the pattern of your life? A gardener one day rescued a wild briar from the ditch where it had been left to rot and die. And he planted it in a flower bed where he was expecting a crop of flowers that springtime. An onlooker remarked, "How foolish can a man be? Fancy planting a briar from the ditch in a beautiful setting. It will produce nothing and will be totally out of place." But that gardener knew what he was about. And he later returned and he made a slit in the briar stem, grafting into it the stem of a choice rose. And later in the season, as flowers appeared elsewhere, so were there perfumed flowers from that old briar that had been left to rot in the gutter. The gardener thought to himself, "Now people will understand. I didn't plant that old briar for what it was going to give me. I planted that old briar for what I was going to make out of it." I wonder this morning, do you want the Master to make something out of you? Do you want something of the indwelling, do you want something of the fragrance of the indwelling rose of Sharon to be spread abroad from your life? Then, like the Savior, you'll need a place of communion. You'll need a sense of commission. And you'll need a heart. Compassion. Are you prepared for that? Let's bow together.